Lord, now thank you for church, God. Thank you that we can come here and, Father, we can come and have our emotions stirred for you and our passions through this, through worship and through communion. And now as we get into the teaching and the preaching of your word, would you come and stir our hearts and our minds, open them up for to receive the truth of the word, this passage today especially. It's a passage that really affects the church today and how we do church and what we value, what we place a high priority on, and what we hold with an open hand. So God, just speak to us now as you would. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. So Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. We're looking this morning at Jesus explains the difference between tradition and scripture. And hopefully I'll do a better job handling this passage than the Broncos did last night handling the football. You know, yesterday was a bummer. My team for the last 25 years, the Oregon Ducks, got beat by, I think, 130 points. And, that was horrible. But I'm like, it's okay, because my new team, Boise State, my Broncos, they're coming on tonight, and they're playing my old team's rival, the Beavers. And I'm like, I'll get a 2-for-1 here, man. New team wins, my old rival loses. When you give the ball away 4 times in the first, like, 18 minutes, that's kind of tough. And so hopefully there's no fumbles this morning, all right? So just hang with us there. But we are looking here at Matthew 15, and Jesus is going to address this idea so squarely, and I really hope we'll listen today as we talk about the difference between tradition and scripture and things like that. But, you know, there's a lot of strange laws out there. There's some really strange laws. Did you know in Florida, a woman can be fined for falling asleep under a hairdryer? Didn't know that was a thing. It's on the law. Someone did it. In Ohio, it's illegal to give fish alcohol. Again, I don't know what that's about, but it's apparently somebody did that. In Indiana, in some city in Indiana, citizens are not allowed to attend a movie or ride in a public streetcar within 4 hours of eating garlic. That seems like a good law. In Moline, which I have played basketball in Moline, Illinois, a little town there, ice skating, now this is important here, ice skating at the Riverside Pond during the months of June and August is prohibited. In Normal, Illinois, I played basketball there. It's against the law to make a face at a dog. I don't know how you uphold that. In Connecticut, for a pickle to legally be called a pickle, it must bounce, proving Connecticut residents are also devotees of the five-second rule, right? So, and it's probably a good thing that I am not a pastor in Nicholas County, West Virginia, because no member of the clergy there is allowed to tell jokes or humorous stories from the pulpit. That sounds like a fun place. So, yes, we're very serious here. So there's strange laws. There are also really strange traditions. In Buñol, Spain, they have an hour-long tomato fight. You should look this up. We should go. They get carts and carts and carts full of overripe tomatoes. Everybody comes down, and it's like a snowball fight, but with tomatoes. And that looks fun. This does not look fun. In Denmark, if you're not married by your 25th birthday, on that birthday, you get doused in cinnamon. And it goes back to when the spice traders wouldn't settle down and get married, and they were going to have a population decrease, so they started, you know, doing that as a way of protest. Then they did it. If you hit 30, it wasn't cinnamon, it was black pepper. So that's tough. In Gloucestershire, you know how they say those things in England. Pete, they make cheese there, all right? I love cheese. And they get these big cheese wheels, and they roll them down hills. Steep hills, mind you. You ever run down a steep hill after a ball of cheese, no, a wheel of cheese? No, but they do. And people get seriously hurt every year doing so. How about this tradition? How about this? Have you ever paid for something that you don't get to see? How many of you have ever heard of this, the father not seeing the wedding dress until the wedding? So my daughter's here, and my wife and my daughter were in Denver recently, and they were wedding dress shopping, And they bought a wedding dress, and I'm like, cool, let's see this thing that costs as much as a vehicle, right? Let's. And they're like, oh no, you don't get to see it till the wedding day. And I was like, what are you talking about? Oh, the father, how many of you ever heard of that? Oh, I feel so good about myself right now. I'm like, so wait, I pay for it, but I don't get to see it. That's not very fair. So, like, we'll get to see it on the wedding day. Yeah, I know, but that's a long ways away. That's a tradition, right? There's all kinds of traditions and things like that. And we're going to look here at a time when Jesus, as he's in this town and he's healing people left and right. We left off chapter 14 on that note, this really high note, right? The end of 14, it says, as many as touched his garment were made well. And he's doing all these miracles over here. And then in the middle of this, honestly, really jubilant, vibrant, exciting scene, dun-dun-dun, enter stage right, the Pharisees and the scribe, right? They're the ones that love to show up at the bounce house and pull the fan out. That's what these guys like to do. So they're going to show up here, and they're going to make life miserable. They try to make life miserable. This is important because what Jesus is going to explain here is the differentiation between tradition, things of human nature and source, and what is truth as revealed in divine scripture. See, here's why it's important. If we get this wrong, then we can get a lot of things wrong. If we get this wrong, well, we don't want to make what is traditional mandatory, but we also don't want to make what is scriptural optional. Those are two huge dangers there. The scribes, the Pharisees, they're going to say to Jesus, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Jesus says, why do you break the commands of God? And he reminds them, he's like, you know what? You're very good at making rules that make it difficult to follow God's laws or even enjoy him. Haven't we been through this enough times, guys? Like, come on. So let's start off with the first two verses because it sets the scene for the whole thing here. Verse 1, so then Pharisees and scribes, they came to Jesus from Jerusalem. They traveled a really long way to tell Jesus, you're wrong. Like, come on, guys. So they go to Jerusalem, they travel from Jerusalem, and they said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. Now, I'm like pro washing your hands before you eat. That's cool, okay? But I'm not going to travel hundreds of miles or a long distance to tell somebody they should do that. You should know that, right? There was this tradition they had. And they are showing up. They're upset because the crowds continue to swell. Jesus continues to feed. He continues to feed them physically as well as spiritually, and he's healing them. And they're tired of it. See, what this is, these first two verses, this is what we call legalism. This is nothing but pure legalism. So let's shed some more light on this with one of the other synoptic passages. So I'm going to look at Mark chapter 7. I'll have the verses for you up here, or you can turn there. But in Mark 7, same story, a little more information. It says, now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. And then it says here, for the Pharisees and the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. Not as given in God's law, but according to the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, these guys, they don't eat unless they wash, and there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. You're like, what's a dining couch? Is that IKEA? That is, remember that they would sit at a small, basically on pillows at a short table. They would recline at the table, Middle Eastern style there. They still do that in a lot of places. So you have two very, very serious religious factions, the scribes and the Pharisees, who themselves didn't always get along, who came all the way from Jerusalem in order to find something wrong. Look, when your goal is to find something wrong, you'll find it. You'll find something when that's your attitude. You'll find something wrong. And they show up to try to catch Jesus, to try to trap him. To try to find some deed, some action, some way to turn the public against them. Their thing is, Jesus is getting popular, the people are following Jesus. No, we're the establishment, you should be following us. So we have this tension. They don't like Jesus. And Jesus, many times by this point, has made them look silly and foolish. So they resort to the ever-popular tactic of, well, this is how we've always done it. We've always done it this way method of trying to shame your enemy and turn others against them. The problem is their target was Jesus. And Jesus, if you know, he's undefeated when it comes to verbal sparring matches, right? And you would think they would know that by this point, be it doctrinal, ethical, philosophical, practical, you name it. To argue with Jesus was to make a decision to lose. They're going to do this. See, everybody, not only does the rabbi, not only does he eat with sinners, he doesn't even follow the sacred hand-washing procedures that we all do because we're all good people here. So they're trying to use this tradition against Christ. Because his boys sat down, they're out helping bringing people to Jesus. They're a part of this whole thing. It's time to eat. They're like, man, we're hungry. Let's just go straight to the food. They're like, if we get sick, it's okay. We're with Jesus. He'll heal us. Who cares? You know, if it's a germ, who cares? They're like, we don't have time for that. And they make this an issue to try and turn people against him. And people are there. They know the rituals. They're aware of the tradition of this. See, where do these traditions come from? Well, they were passed down from generation to generation, and originally they were part of what we call the oral law. They were passed down verbally. By talking about these things and telling about them, it was not written, but eventually these laws and traditions were written down in what became the Mishnah. And the Mishnah became more important for a lot of people than even the law of Moses, especially for the Pharisees. And the result of this was legalism. It was legalism. That's why we say the misuse of human tradition, and I have that in your notes there, it's wrongly judging someone else by your tradition. That's the misuse of tradition. That's what we need to talk about. The misuse of tradition is wrongly judging someone else by your tradition. And the result of this becomes legalism. Jesus was never neutral on this. He always spoke up against it. I have a quote here from Max Lucado, and it says, legalism has no pity on people. Legalism makes my opinion your burden. It makes my opinion your boundary. It makes my opinion your obligation. Let me just give you an example of this, all right? Let's say that, you know, your family wants to take a trip. And I'm just doing this because this is kind of one of the things we deal with right now, right? Your family wants to go to a trip, you're like, hey, we're going to go to Universal, or we're going to go to Disney World or something like that. And you know somebody like, oh, you can't go there. Like, you know, it's Disney, and I have a real problem with that. My thing is, okay, so then what would you do? Well, we're going to take the high road. We're going to go to the Ark, or we're going to go to the Creation Museum. Okay, cool. Let me ask you a question. How are you going to get there? Well, I'm going to fly. Well, if you can't go to Disney, you can't fly. Well, I'm going to drive. Well, those car manufacturers, kind of the same stuff, right? And you say, well, I'll walk. Shoe manufacturers, you're still in trouble. Well, there's a point where if you're like, I can't do this because of my conviction, well, that's fine. That's your conviction. And if you're like, this is a conviction I have, then you should honor that. But if somebody else is like, no, I'm free to do this, you can't be like the modern day Ezekiel or Jeremiah or Isaiah and say, thus saith the Lord, right? Because that's your conviction. And I see Christians breaking fellowship over things like this, and it's like, come on, y'all, like, we're better than that. We're better than that. And we do not want, because how we feel about things, we feel like how we feel is usually the right way. That's just human nature. So we don't want to use that as a cudgel to just nail people over the head with. And this applies to so many more things. This spills over into political realms, into denominational realms. It spills over into so many things in the service, right? Like, I know churches that have, should we have communion at the top? Should we have it in the middle? Should we have it at the bottom? Should we have it every week? Should we have it once a year? And like, the Bible says, do communion, period. That's what we do. So what's right or wrong? When the church decides to do it, that's right. So we just want to be careful that we don't take tradition things and make them legalistic. We have to be careful. There's always a tendency. And this will be more explained here as we continue. So let's look at the next few verses, verses 3 through 9, as Jesus will give an illustration of this, okay? So track with me here. He says, he answered them. So Jesus speaks up to their accusations. So why do you break the commandments of God? They said, why do you break the traditions of the elders? Jesus says, oh, really? Why are you breaking the commandments of God? For the sake of your tradition. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother. Yes, that's in the law. That was straight from God's mouth to Moses' ears to the Pentateuch. Honor your father and mother. And it says, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. In other words, it was such a serious, serious thing for them. Like this idea of honoring father and mother was a really big deal. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what would you have gained from me, or what you would have gained from me, is given to God. There's a practice here that they would, a tradition that the people would misuse in other it to get out of obligations to their family. This is awful what Jesus is talking about, and they all abused it. It says here, he need not honor. It says, well, what you would have gained from me is given to God. He need not honor father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me. Whoa, this is serious what Jesus is saying. They teach as doctrines the commandments of men. There's some really serious stuff going on here. And what this is to me, this speaks of the danger of tradition, of human tradition. The danger of it, which is this, tradition taken too far, what does it do? It promotes hypocrisy. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. In verse 9, he says that. He says, your worship is not accepted. Ouch, I would not want to hear that. Could you imagine if Jesus showed up and said, hey, guys, you may as well stop singing because it's not going past the roof here. They're like, whoa, we live to worship. We live to know him. And he said, because of the way you're doing this, you're not impressing God. You may be impressing man, but you're not impressing God. As a matter of fact, God's turned off by this. He made it clear. Your worship's not accepted. This was in a public place in front of a huge crowd. He's like, you religious leaders, you devout people, God doesn't even hear your songs because of your pride. He doesn't acknowledge your sacrifices, your rituals. He's not interested. He says, your religion, your tradition, it's skin deep and it's man-made. Again, using Mark's gospel, because Mark's gospel sheds more light on it. I'm going to read there again from Mark chapter 7. Because they get into this idea of what's called Corban or Korban, this Hebrew word. So in Mark 7, verse 8, Jesus said here, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. So Jesus says to them, I love Jesus and how he speaks to them. You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God. You're all really good at sidestepping this. You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, the law said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, or korban, this Hebrew word, which means given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother with said resources, thus making void the word, the law of God, by your tradition that you have handed down. And then he's like, and not only that, just a like little thing on the end, and many such things you do. So this idea of Corban, what some would do is, if your parents were aging at that time and you realized that they were financially going to need your help, you could go to all your stuff and you could say, this is Corban or Korban. This is dedicated and given to God. It was not in the law, it was in the tradition. And if you did that, then you could not use that for anything or anybody other than, guess who? Yourself. You could still use it, but you couldn't give it to anything. It could only be given to you or to the church, or if you want to call it back in the temple. So what would happen is if mom and dad came and said, hey, I need you to help me out. You're like, oh man, that's a real bummer because I really want to help you, but I spoke Corbin over my stuff, over my finances, and now I can only, it's because that was irrevocable. If you proclaimed Corbin over whatever that resource was, it was completely irrevocable according to that tradition. So you're like, I mean, I'd love to help you out, but I just can't because I've done this. And so in keeping a tradition that was really misused and abused, that tradition kept them from actually obeying God's law of honoring father and mother. Does that make sense? That's why Jesus is just pointing out this huge hypocrisy in their lives. It was a gaping hole in missing the whole point of God's law. See, Jesus made it clear that in this case, in obeying that tradition, right, that made a person then disobedient to God's law or God's word. Moses would tell us in Exodus 20:12, it's written down there, right? Moses 20:12, it tells us to honor. We're to honor father and mother, that your days may be long with you. It's the commandment given with the promise. Like you honor mother and father, God blesses your days. One of the few commandments given with the promise. So it's a serious one. But the Corbin rule would make a person dishonor his parents and at the same time disobey God. So we see the danger of it. All right, we looked at the first two verses there, which we see the misuse of it. The next one's the dangers of it. And then this last one here, the correction of it. Because I want to say right now, lest you think I'm here just to get up and like rail on tradition all day, no, we're going to talk about the good of it too. It's a good thing. So 10 through 20, in this further explanation, we're going to see the correction of human tradition. And that is this, before we read the verses. The correction of human tradition. Seek to honor God through Scripture, not man through tradition. All right, so let's go ahead and read verses 10 through 20 as he explains it further. So he calls the people to him. So can you picture this scene in your mind? There's this fever pitch. Jesus has been healing people. The disciples are apart. They're tired. They're sitting down to eat. There's still people everywhere. The Pharisees, the scribes show up. Hey, got you again. Oh, no, you don't. Jesus shuts them down. He publicly, in a sense, honestly, he humiliates them by showing how off they are. And then it says he turns to the people around him, and he's talking to them. And he goes, hear and understand. Let's do the same. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. That is profound. That is Jesus right there. That's good stuff. Then the disciples came and said to him, and this is interesting because it shows, I mean, they've been through a lot recently, the disciples and Jesus, if you've been tracking with us. But they show up and they're like, Jesus, do you know that the Pharisees, that they were offended when they heard this saying? Do you think Jesus went, oh, you're kidding me? They took that offensively? Well, yeah, I mean, duh, guys, come on. Jesus says, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. This just goes back to a couple of chapters about the wheat and the tares. Remember the wheat and the weeds. We talked about that. Let them alone. That's huge, right? When people, like there's always going to be, if you're trying to walk with Jesus, if you're truly trying to walk with Jesus and serve God, you're always going to have people pulling you one way or the other, right? You're trying to walk that path of truth. And you're going to have people always, and it seems, I mean, it happens all the time. I know for me as a pastor, every week, it's funny how like the concern of one side may be the polar opposite of the concern on the other side, and that just happens. That's just part of it. But if you're trying to walk that, you're going to have people that are always trying to get you off of that and pull you over to their persuasion or their side. So he says, leave them alone. Isn't that great? Because like, you would think if you're Jesus, you'd just be like, you know what? I've had it with you guys. But he says, no, leave them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. And old Peter, thank God for Peter. Peter's like, hey, I don't get it. I'm like, it's okay. You can say to God, I don't get it. Peter did. It's all right. He turned out okay. He made it through. Peter's like, I don't get it. Explain the parable to us. And Jesus is like, oh, man. I don't know if everyone's like, Peter, you're normally the one that likes to put your foot in your mouth. None of us get it. You go ask, because he'll expect it from you. I don't know. So he's like, are you also still without understanding? And Peter's like, I'm trying. Oh, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? He's like, do you need a biology lesson, Peter? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander, to name a few. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Now, I think it's interesting that Jesus there is saying, talking about what goes into the mouth, because at that time, did they still have dietary laws? Absolutely, right? Peter hadn't had the big picnic cloth come down in Acts where it's got all the stuff on that they weren't supposed to eat. There's like bacon wrapped shrimp on that thing, and Jesus is like, eat. And he's like, what? Eat that? I can't have any of that. You know, so it's a little bit of a foreshadowing there. But nonetheless, he's telling them, like, hey, the stuff you eat, like those laws, God even gave them those laws for their protection. I mean, I could talk about this, but the bottom line is those Old Testament dietary laws, they were for their protection. Like, they didn't have refrigerators, and they didn't have, you know, ways of preservation, so things like shrimp and bacon and pork especially, stuff like that, that without refrigeration goes bad really quick, like, he gave them these things for very practical reasons, actually. Like, God knows what he's talking about there. So, you know, he's telling them, but, like, those were given as very practical laws. He's like, but what comes out of the mouth? And he explains, it proceeds from the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Which is hard because, you know, a lot of us guys especially, we like to make jokes or say something funny, and then people are they're like, I didn't mean that. It wasn't from my heart. It was, you know, it wasn't from my brain either, but, you know, it was from ether. So we get ourselves into trouble saying things like that. But truly here, right? Samuel, back when Samuel was looking for who God would anoint as king, and he shows up and Jesse brings all of his boys except David. I'm like, David's just like, thanks, Dad. Appreciate that. But finally, he brings David. And it says in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord says to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, right? They do. But the Lord looks at the heart. See, traditionally, tradition is typically observed externally. And it can also be done, therefore, with no heart. You can, with tradition, absolutely look the part, but your heart could be completely disconnected and not involved. And actually, not it can be against it. God wants us to give him our hearts, not just lip service. We believe in the heart, right? In the heart, love from the heart. Sing to God from the heart, it says. Obey from the heart, it says in Romans and Ephesians. And give from the heart, Corinthians talks about. That's why David prayed, God, give me a clean what? Heart. Yes, oh God, create in me a clean heart. Jesus declares boldly here to the multitudes that sin comes and has its beginning in our hearts, not from the diet. It is what comes out of the mouth that defiles. So this leads us to address this, all right? There are two very, very erroneous positions regarding tradition. And look, I want to talk directly to two groups here that can misuse and abuse tradition. And my goal here is not to upset anybody. Hey, man, if this upsets you, I'm sorry, but we got fried chicken, all right? That's we're doing this on purpose. And you say, look, I want to email you. It's my email, pastormatt@livinghopeboise.org. Okay? Just remember my email address. Now, I think that this will be received with understanding here, all right? The first position we want to be careful of is this. Tradition means everything. I love tradition. I really do. I love history. If you like history in general, love history. I've always loved history. If you like history, history is tied to a lot of tradition because much of history is passed on through tradition, right? A lot of history is passed on orally through tradition. It's passed on through all types of ceremony. Love tradition. And you ever seen Fiddler on the Roof, right? The beginning of Fiddler on the Roof? With Tevye's tradition. If you can go on YouTube and watch the opening of Fiddler on the Roof. That'll tell you everything you need to know. And I love tradition. I like to ask the question, why? And often the answer to things is explained through helpful tradition. Man, you know, like I like American history. I like our flag. I love what the flag represents. Like a lot of people, it's funny how many people don't realize how intentional the flag is with the 13 stripes and the colors and the 50 stars on the flag, like all those things. And the funny, people think everyone knows that. Actually, they don't. Like there's so many nuanced things. And we were recently down at the state capitol. And we happened to be in there when a guy that used to give tours was there. And, you know, he's like, hey, I know you didn't ask me, but you seem like the kind of people who might want to know. So he started telling us all kinds of unique things about the Capitol. I'm geeking out. I like that, you know. My wife's like texting me dinner time, lunchtime, you know, whatever. But, you know, it's like, I like that. But we can get into extreme with that, with tradition means everything. Because here's the danger, and this is the heart of this. What happens is we can lock together tradition and truth, all right? It's time for everybody's favorite thing, show and tell. So, this is locked. It is closed. Don't have the key for it. It's not opening. This is truth, okay? The truth, God's truth given once for all, is revealed in Scripture. It is true. It does not change. That is truth. Tradition, right? It can be a lock too, but it's an open lock. See, if this is tradition, this is truth, here we have no problem. This is good here, this is good here. But what happens is we do this, right? And we lock tradition to the truth to where now the truth can't exist without the tradition being in the back seat, right? Tagging along. And to remove the truth, to the tradition for some people means, oh, if you get rid of the tradition, then you don't have the truth. Well, the problem is you married them together. That's the danger of that, right? Because truth is sealed and truth is established. And this is literally what Jesus is talking about and dealing with here, is the marrying of tradition and truth. It's the locking of them together. Traditions can help, they can contain or they can help communicate truth, but the tradition on its own isn't the truth. It's not even the main point or purpose. Traditions aren't truth themselves. Let's take a passage like 1 Peter chapter 3. I've got these verses for you. It says, do not let your adorning, he's writing to women in the church, be external, the braiding of the hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Look, we all know Christian groups, right, that take these verses and they say, look, so women can't wear makeup. Or women can't wear jewelry, and they must dress in very simple clothes. And there's a lot of groups out there, and they love Jesus, right? They love Jesus. And it's become a tradition for them. This verse doesn't mean you can't do those things. That's the contention there is. It says there, because it says the braiding of the hair, the putting out of jewelry, or the clothing you wear. So if it means you can't do those things, you can't wear clothes. I don't think that's what that means, okay? I'm pretty sure. It's talking about the showiness. But people have upheld to that, and it's become a tradition that is now, like, if you're going to be a part of our group, now, if you want the truth, you got to do this too. And that's very dangerous. That's very dangerous. It's the whole idea of this, right? We have to understand that when it comes to truth, this is in the closed hand, right? Truth is closed-handed. It is not changed. It is not based on a person's interpretation. Scripture is clear of that. Truth is truth. That's why God says, let God be true and every man a liar. In other words, if everybody in the entire world stopped believing that truth was truth, would truth still be truth? Absolutely. And if every person in the world believed a lie, would it make that lie a truth? Absolutely not. So the truth is closed-handed. But methodology, right, thinks, I mean, church looks a lot different now than it looked 20 years ago, which looked a lot different than it did before that, which looked a lot different. I mean, even in, like, you know, the 1900s, church looked way different in the 1900s than it did before that. And if you were to keep going back in time, it always looks different, right? There's things methodologically, right? If they're not breaking Scripture, well, it's open-handed. And things change, right? I mean, there were churches that when indoor plumbing became a thing, oh, no, we can't do that. Some of y'all don't realize that. There was churches that when air conditioning became a thing, we can't do that. People would be comfortable in church. You know, I'm like, that was the point, you know. Like, yeah, let's be comfortable. We can preach longer. So We marry these things. There's a serious danger in taking a tradition. Tradition's good. I'm very pro-tradition. But we cannot marry it to the truth. We cannot do that. So one group says, hey, man, tradition's everything. And they get really upset when their tradition gets messed with, because then they feel like truth's being messed with. But it's not. The other side of that is tradition means nothing. First off, and let me say that when people have that attitude, I think they don't realize it, but that's very disrespectful. And sometimes it's intentional, for sure. I mean, that's why, look, there's always been generational tensions, right? Let's not act like, oh, this current generation, they're just going away from their parents. I'm pretty sure that was said a generation before that, and a generation before that, and a generation before that, going all the way back to Adam's kids. Okay? Just generational drifting and tension is a thing. Many times, a generation rejects the tradition of their parents and or grandparents simply because they want to go a different direction. They want to go in their own way. But one big problem with this is it makes no effort to respect the feelings and understand the whys of those traditions, why they might be important, and what they might teach. Paul addresses it. I have a couple of verses up there for if you're in this, tradition means nothing camp. Well, Paul would differ. Paul would say in 2 Thessalonians 2:15 in Scripture, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us. That's important because he says by him. I can't get up here and say you need to do a tradition because I say it. I'm not Paul. I'm not an apostle. So if I say you got to do what I say, you can say, Chris, no, you don't. You're fired. Okay? That makes that easy. But he says them from the apostles in Scripture. Because you got to also remember, when he's writing that, the early church doesn't have this, do they? We do. Next passage. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now I command you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions, even as I delivered them to you through his letters, which now we have a collection of, thank God. To balance that, just so you understand Paul's heart and what he's talking about, he's going to differentiate here between scriptural tradition and human. Paul says in Colossians 2:8, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition. All right? I hope you're tracking here with this. So look, the Bible is clear. If you are younger, you are to respect and honor the older. It is crystal clear in that. If you are older, yeah, you are to care for and love and mentor and be more mature because you've been around long, you've got more maturity, and therefore be accommodating of the younger. The mighty oak is to provide shade for the young saplings. This is illustrated to me in 1 Timothy chapter 5, all right? 1 Timothy 5, verse 1, it says, never speak harshly to an older man, but appeal to him respectfully as you would your own father. There's your younger. To the younger, talk to the older men, talk to the younger men as you would to your own brothers. Right, so that all these kids, they're rotten, horrible kids, you know, it's like, no, you're to treat them kindly. You're to care for them. It goes on to say, treat older women as you would your mother. Now, if you're young and you treat your mom poorly, that's wrong. That's not meaning, I treat my mom poorly. No. That's assuming you're honoring your mother. Treat older women as you would your mother, and treat older women, with all purity or care or love, concern, compassion, as you would your own sisters. See, this passage directly addresses younger people not taking care of older people and using tradition to abuse and disobey God's truth. So the danger with tradition means nothing is this: rejecting biblical truth, right, for something new. In other words, it's guilt by association. Or, you know that old phrase, throw the baby out with the bathwater? So what happens is, someone says, well, I don't like that tradition you have. That's old and lame and just tired. And so, but since your tradition is tied to your truth, if I throw that away, then I've not only thrown away the tradition, I've thrown away the truth. And that's how we get very confused biblically. And the church today is struggling it is very confused biblically in a lot of ways. So that's the danger with that, right? You see this kind of like in a new morality where the idea is, well, to be a follower of Jesus, that means to be interested in doing good, not the being good part. Both of those are scriptural. Doing good, yes, absolutely. But so is the being good part. They're both in Scripture. The being good part, right? That involves biblical truth. Jesus mentions that there, right? He's like, what comes out of the mouth, right? It results in evil thoughts and murder, adultery, sexual immorality. All those things, those are still true, friends. Those are still true. So let's wrap this up here. Go eat some chicken. Can you tell I'm excited about eating chicken? I just want to point out here real fast, how then, what do we do with tradition? Let's just get this settled here. What do we do with tradition? All right, 3 points in the back, we're done. Number one, we should recognize the benefits that tradition bring. Amen? We should recognize that. Right? You ever wonder what the traditions were 100 years ago or 500 years ago or 1,000 years ago that they were arguing about? I think mankind has always been arguing about this. Tradition is helpful. It can be a teacher. It can be an effective way of transmitting truth and history and preserving truth in history. It can bring people together. We're brand new Idahoans. We're brand new Boiseans. Is that a thing? Just made it up. Maybe it's a trend, all right? We went to the balloon festival Friday night, all right? So, like, are we natives now? I think if you go to the balloon festival, you're native. So we're natives. But, like, we're very interested in coming here and, like, learning about the area and learning about their tradition and, like, because it teaches so many good things. Learning about this church. It's been helpful to me to have resources to know our history and our background and stuff. It can help bring us together. It can help remind us of who we are. It's cool to go downtown to see the Basque blocks. How many of you have been down to the Basque blocks, right? That's preserving a culture or a people group's their heritage. That's really important down there. That's a huge thing. It can remind us of what's really a good tradition, reminds us of what's really important. That's why right here, right? We don't do this because of tradition. We do communion because it's scriptural, it's truth. But one of the beauties of this is it is traditional in a sense too, because the men and women before us have been doing this for 2,000 years, and we're doing it. So this is good. This is a great example of this, communion. Just be sure to recognize what it is, tradition. Number two, we must distinguish between tradition and Scripture. That's the heart of the passage today. We don't want to lock them together. That never ends well. Never ends well when we lock them together. The question is this something, when we come to Scripture, or tradition especially, when we come to tradition, is this something that we must do or something that we like to do? And if we like to do it, it's a preference, nothing more than that. And we're all tempted to want to take our preferences, because our preferences are what we like, and weave them into orthodoxy or the truth that's taught in Scripture. So we have to ask, is it biblical or traditional? Is it something described for us, or is it prescribed for us? In other words, if you go to the doctor, and he gives you a pamphlet about some medication, and he tells you all the details about it, and then you're like, okay, so am I to take this? No, I just thought this was really cool. And you're like, no, it's just information. I'm giving you a description. Okay. But if you walk out of there with a piece of paper that's got a bunch of scribble on it that I don't know how people read, but you walk out of that with that piece of paper, what has he written on there? A prescription that you are to follow. And if you don't follow that prescription, you might be in trouble. Something very bad may happen. So that's the understanding of, is this a description or is this a prescription? We've talked about this here, right? The third thing, we distinguish between tradition and Scripture. Thirdly, we must learn to always subordinate tradition to Scripture. And I'm going to talk about this more in a couple of weeks, but bottom line is, there's this great, beautiful phrase, sola scriptura, one of the five solas. Sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Jesus, why don't your disciples wash their hands? What's wrong with them? Jesus said, because it's optional. That's what he said. You want them to keep your traditions while you break God's law. Traditions aren't bad. They're even helpful. But they're not sacred scripture. And in the case of this passage today, they're definitely not superior to scripture. And the big thing is this. Traditions, be they good, they can't get in the way of God's people obeying God's commands. That's what happened here. We can't let tradition get in the way of impeding the mission of the church. We can't let tradition get in the way of the gospel going forward. Right? Final statement here. Christ's mission to the church must always be superior to man's tradition in his church. When it comes to tradition and scripture, it doesn't have to be an either or. So let's settle on that. It doesn't have to be you can have this or this. No, no, no. Let's honor tradition. You young people in here, right? You're like, we have a new way of doing things. I'm like, I get that. That's cool. That's been said for generations. We understand that, right? As long as it's biblical, cool. But don't intentionally or unintentionally be disrespectful of family and tradition and things like that that you're involved with. Like, oh, why do we have to go to this thing every year? It's just so lame. Because it's what we do. We're family, right? That's how we do it. And those are good, good things. And it's funny how as you get older, you begin to appreciate tradition. And then you find comfort in tradition, right? There's some comfort there. We need to acknowledge that. That's why people sometimes cling so dearly to tradition. Isn't in a world that is so topsy-turvy? You realize our world's a little topsy-turvy right now? It's a little heated out there. You may not know that, probably. So what brings you comfort? It's a tradition that reminds you of those things that you know. So praise God for that stuff. Right? It's not about whether we're drives me crazy, are you a traditional or a contemporary church? And we're a Bible church. That's what we are. That sets you up. That's a straw man question. Are you traditional or contemporary? Because neither one of those are, those both can be biblically wrong and biblically right, can't they? It's a horrible question. So we're not worried about that or that. We're worried about honoring God and loving and shepherding and pastoring our church well, all right? I have talked enough. I'm just trying to help you eat chicken and be more hungry, okay? I'm just trying to help you out, so. All right, worship team, if you'd come up for our closing song, and ushers, if you wouldn't mind grabbing the plates as we take up our offering here in a moment. Seriously, I hope you'll stay, humor us, come outside for a bit. Even if you don't like chicken, I mean, I'll pray for you, but if you don't like chicken, come out and say hi. We're thankful for these opportunities that we've had, these kind of high volume levels to get to meet a lot of people and have functions like this that just gives us a chance to get to know people. So my wife is here, my daughter is here, my future son-in-law is here. You can give him all your hard questions, just come to him. And my son is here, it's his first time being here. He's a Marine in North Carolina, so I'm glad to have him here today. Oh, wow. You know, hey, I really appreciate that you didn't clap for Damon, my son-in-law. Oh, all right, well, there you go, you're happy. So, I told you they were nice, so you know. All right, let's pray, everybody. Lord, we're thankful for this place. God, I hope people can hear my heart today in this. We're just trying to thread the needle sometimes because I really care about tradition and I care about honoring people, but I also know that, Lord, part of being alive is change, and change people. I sometimes get tired of change, and I get that, and I totally understand that. But Lord, let's just be joyfully flexible. Let's just be happy to serve and to Lord just accept what you're doing. Sometimes you do new things, and that's cool. So God, as we wrap up the song, as we take up our offering this morning, Lord, just would you let Living Hope Bible Church just be a reflection of you and your grace? We want to be a church, on the one hand, that holds so tightly to truth, but on the other hand, we are gracefully open-handed when it comes to people and their lives and things that the Scripture doesn't say plainly. Let us be graceful there. So just God, this church is yours. Would you please, through your Holy Spirit, just lead and guide and direct us? We pray in your name, amen.